Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toil, and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of the labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed for someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I say is from the hand of God. So apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek the Holy Spirit's help to understand this passage today? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that your scriptures are for us. They speak to our human condition. They speak to where we're at. And more than that, Lord, your scriptures take us beyond our human condition, face to face with the divine, to show us what is the path that is truly life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, one of the reasons why COVID-19 has been so hard for many of us is because it's taken away many of the things that we turn to for happiness. We can no longer just meet up with our friends as we like. We can no longer even visit our family. We can no longer go to our favorite restaurant, to our gym. We can no longer travel at whim to our favorite destinations. Many of these places and things we turn to for happiness, and they have been taken away from us. And that has brought us sadness. Sometimes we feel guilty about that. You know, why am I so given to these things? But the fact is, friends, we are all seeking happiness in one form or another. We are all seekers of joy and seekers of happiness. The French mathematician and Catholic theologian Blaise Pascal put it this way: all men seek happiness. Whatever different means they use, they all tend to this end. This is the motive for every action of every man, even of those, he says quite morbidly, who hang themselves. You see, even an action like hanging yourself, when someone is so full of pain, it's a cry. Now, it's not right. It's not, and it's not something I'm recommending. But even that is a cry for happiness. Friends, do you realize that even when you deny yourself, when you delay gratification, you're doing so because you're trying to maximize your happiness? You're delaying gratification right now so that the gratification that you achieve later will be greater than the gratification that you have now. When you do your duty, when you deny yourself certain privileges, you are saying that in so doing, you are aiming for a greater joy. The truth is, friends, all of us are seeking to maximize our happiness and to maximize our joy. All of us are seekers of happiness. But friends, the problem is happiness and joy are so elusive, aren't they? In fact, philosophers talk about the paradox of hedonism, which says basically that the more you focus on pursuing pleasure, the less pleasure you actually get. The more you try to tap treasure and meaning from the things that you're pursuing, the more elusive pleasure, happiness, joy, and happiness is. And therefore, the question remains, are we happy yet? Are we happy yet? Having accomplished and achieved the things that we have set out to do, will we truly be happy? Are we happy? And today, friends, Kohelet, the scholar king who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, many believe as Solomon, he wants to take us on a journey to happiness. And he does it as a biography. This is his first-hand account of how he has experienced life and he's experimented with different aspects of life. In fact, he is such a great and grand figure that the many things that he has done in his lifetime, for many of us, we can never accomplish and experience even in 1,000 lifetimes. We saw in verse 12, he is the preacher, Kohelet, the gatherer, the scholar, who is also king over Israel in Jerusalem. He is one of Israel's greatest kings, a man of prosperity, a man of great wealth, and a man of great power, and a man of great learning, a man who had all the resources of earth at his feet. And he gave himself to experience everything he could. He gave himself to experimentation in order to answer the question, where is happiness to be found? Where is joy to be found? Friends, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is he does arrive at a place of happiness. The bad news is He takes us to all the places we think we can gain happiness and joy in, and he shows us how bankrupt those places truly are. So friends, as you work through this passage, as we work through this sermon together, I want to warn you that it's going to begin with a little bit of pain, because what Kohelet does is he goads us, he pokes us, he bursts our bubbles, all the things that we turn to, even in 21st century Singapore, and to seek joy and to seek happiness, he's going to show us that good as they are, they fall far short. But in so doing, he points us to the true source of happiness and joy in this world. That's why he begins quite morbidly in Ecclesiastes 1:13. He says, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. You're pursuing happiness and joy and meaning, but what you really receive from the world is an unhappy business." Why? Verse 15, because what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be countered. He's saying some problems just simply cannot be fixed, and some information is simply not available for us to fix the problems that we have in order to be happy. So he begins Ecclesiastes 1:13 to 15 in a rather morbid fashion, but he ends quite positively in Ecclesiastes 2:24. "Eat and drink and find enjoyment," he says in chapter 2, verse 24. And in verse 26, he says, "God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." So joy and happiness and enjoyment is possible, my friends. But first, you must take a journey to despair. So let's look at the text under four headings. And this is the journey and the movement that Kohelet goes through in his life. And he's narrating to us, inviting us on this same journey. It's a journey from education to entertainment to enmity and finally to enjoyment. Education, entertainment, enmity, and finally enjoyment. Come with me, friends, to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. And this is where Kohelet, the preacher, begins his journey. By the way, those of you who have tuned in for the first time, Kohelet is the Hebrew word translated the preacher. And that's the name that the writer of Ecclesiastes has chosen for himself. Some say it's Solomon, but he has never named himself in this book. He's called himself Kohelet. And so we will respect Solomon's wishes, and we'll call him Kohelet as well. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13. Kohelet begins his journey with education, with finding wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 1:13. Kohelet says this, "I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is under the sun." Look at verse 16 now. "I've acquired great wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." With the great resources that he had, Kohelet went to the best universities. He got the best degrees. He started under the best scholars. He grew wise and he grew knowledgeable. Wisdom and knowledge. He devoted himself to these things. He devoted himself to education. In so doing, he became wise and knowledgeable, and he thought, perhaps if I knew enough, perhaps if I were wise enough, perhaps if I had all the wisdom and the knowledge that I could accumulate, if I studied enough, if I researched enough, if I thought about things hard enough, perhaps I would have the answer to the problems that prevent people from being happy. In other words, he thought that wisdom and knowledge was a means to happiness and meaning. And so he gave himself to these things wholeheartedly. It says he applied his heart. He gave his heart. He had a great experience, verse 16 says, of wisdom and knowledge. He wasn't studying for the sake of passing exams. He really immersed himself in becoming wise and becoming knowledgeable. He gave himself completely to these things. But he realized after that there was a certain folly even in seeking after wisdom and knowledge. And that's why in verse 17, he then goes on to say that he will seek to distinguish between wisdom, madness, and folly. He's using his wisdom and his knowledge to say, what's the difference between wisdom? What's the difference between knowledge and folly? And he applied his entire mind and his heart to this pursuit of education, this pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. And what is his conclusion? Look at the end of verse 17. Kohelet says, "This also is striving after the wind. This also is vain. This also is fleeting. This also is futile." It's all fleeting, friends, and all futile. Why? Why does he say that? Why is he saying that pursuing education does not get me to the place of meaning and happiness? Surely it must. Well, he says in verse 18, "In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the wiser you get, the more anxious you get. And the more you know, the sadder you actually become. The wiser you get, the more anxious you get. And the more you know, the sadder you get. How is this so? Now, some of you will know that my wife is a pediatrician. She works as a doctor for children. And we have two young daughters. Now, some people have told us how reassuring it must be to have a pediatrician at home as parents. I found that, yes, in a lot of ways, it was very good. But at the same time, I also found out that it was both a blessing and a curse. You see, someone once said to another, "If ignorance is bliss, you should be the happiest person alive." And that is me. I'm an ignoramus when it comes to medical things. And so to me, a cough by one of my little ones is merely a cough. Ignorance is bliss. But to Cindy, who has studied many years in medical school, a cough could be the onset of a life-threatening disease. The more she knows, the wiser she is in medicine. In some ways, the more anxious we are and the sadder we are. Friends, because do you realize that the more you learn, the more you study and research and read up, the more you become aware of how dark and sad the world and our human condition truly is. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying as a result, let's just abandon our studies. Let's just not read anymore. Let's just stay ignorant. That's not the point of what Kohelet is telling us. What he's saying is there is a limit. There is a limit to what wisdom and knowledge can do for you, especially in the realm of happiness and joy and meaning and purpose. By all means, you must grow in wisdom. You must grow in knowledge. You must give yourself to education. But he's saying, be forewarned. It does not necessarily mean you can fix every problem in the world. It does not mean that you will become happy. In fact, the wiser you are, perhaps the more anxious you become. And the more you know, the sadder you are because you realize just how dark and broken this world is. As wonderful and as beautiful as wisdom and knowledge is, Kohelet is saying it has its limits. It cannot solve every problem. It cannot bring you happiness. That's his first stop, education. And so if education cannot give him happiness, perhaps entertainment can. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. After his alliance with education, he now moves to entertainment. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." If education doesn't bring happiness, surely entertainment will, thinks Kohelet. And he gives himself to a variety of different things. Come with me to verse 3. He says in verse 3, "I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine." He gives himself to alcohol. Now take note here. He says, "My heart still guiding me with wisdom." That's a little footnote as he says he gives himself to wine. So friends, he's not giving himself to drunkenness. His wisdom is still with him. His heart is still guiding him with wisdom. What he's saying here is much more sophisticated than just getting drunk. He's saying he's giving himself to fine wine, to a good vintage, to an excellent whiskey. He is giving himself to tasting the finer things in life. He gave himself to alcohol. Friends, don't some of us try to find solace in alcohol as well? A good whiskey, a fine bottle of Chardonnay. We try to find pleasure in these things. Well, Kohelet did the same. He went to these things, not to get drunk, but to savor the beauty and the finesse of a fine vintage. The next thing he does is he gives himself to all manner of possessions. Come with me to verses 4 and 8. So this kind of entertainment and pleasure that Kohelet is giving himself to isn't frivolous. In fact, as we see from verses 4 to 8, is amazingly industrious, because it is the kind of entertainment and pleasure where he accumulates a great number of possessions that actually makes him a renowned and great person. Look at verse 4 to 8. What does he gather to himself? What does he give himself to? Great works. He builds houses, vineyards, gardens and parks, pools. He accumulates male and female slaves, herds and flocks, silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. The sense here, friends, is that he gave himself to extreme retail therapy. Anything that he fancied, he would take out his credit card and he would buy it. He bought everything on Amazon Prime. He got it all. Anything that he wanted, anything that he fancied, retail therapy, he bought it and he brought it and he amassed a great many of these possessions and he became known as a great person with many works that he had done, many things that he had built, many possessions that he accumulated. And friends, isn't that what we do sometimes as well? We can't go to the shops to buy things, but we do spend a lot of money, don't we, online, especially during this circuit breaker. What are we trying to do? We're pursuing happiness. If I have that, perhaps I will be happy. Well, he gave himself to wine. He gave himself in amassing a great number of possessions. He also gives himself to art. Look at verse 8. It says that he gathered around him singers, both men and women. He was enjoying the finer things in life. He was appreciating art, singing, music. He gave himself to art. And friends, don't we do that as well? We visit the museums. We admire pieces of art. We listen to the opera. We go to a concert. Why? We're seeking after pleasure. We're seeking after happiness. And finally, friends, verse 8 says that he gathered around him many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. He gave himself to sexual pleasure. Lots and lots and lots and lots of sexual pleasure. And because he was king, he could gather many concubines, and these were the most beautiful. It says here, verse 8, the delight of the sons of man. He gave himself to alcohol, to fine wine, to fine vintage. He gave himself to gathering as many possessions as he could. He gave himself to art, and he gave himself to sexual pleasure. All the things, friends, that we think will bring us happiness and will bring us joy. He gave himself completely to these things while still keeping his wisdom. And what did Kohelet find at the end of all that he did in the realm of entertainment? Well, actually, the truth is, he gives us the conclusion up front before he tells us what he did. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. What did he find? He says in chapter 2, verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Do you see what Kohelet is saying? Laughter is lunacy, and pleasure is pointless. Laughter is lunacy and pleasure is pointless. And friends, you've experienced this for yourself. Friends, when you're sad, when you're down, you give yourself to something, don't you? To some form of entertainment, to a drink, to a fine meal, to exhausting your Amazon Prime account, to a comedy show, to a video game, to sex, to pornography. You give yourself to these things, and for the moment you think that it gives you pleasure, but what it really does is it's a mere distraction in an attempt to numb your pain. what it gives you is some kind of emotional catharsis, some kind of a distraction. But after you've experienced the pleasure of having that thing, after you've reached a certain climax, what happens? You get plunged right back into the valley of despair, and you realize once again that life is just as painful as it was before. Laughter, as good as it is as medicine for the soul, at the end of the day, doesn't change the circumstances of your life. Pleasure is pointless. Laughter is lunacy, and pleasure is pointless, Kohelet says. And so he concludes in verse 11, all was vanity and striving after the wind. Education, friends, is fleeting and futile, but so is entertainment. Yes, it gives me a pleasure for a moment, but after that catharsis and climax, it brings me back to a place of despair. So entertainment, even industrious entertainment, even the finer things in life, my friends, they too are striving after the wind. They too are fleeting and futile. My friends, once again, Kohelet is not saying that we shouldn't give ourselves to entertainment, that we shouldn't be entertained, that we shouldn't experience the finer things in life. He's not saying that at all. But once again, he's showing us that there is a limit to what entertainment can do for you. It doesn't really make you happy. It cannot really give you joy. So Kohelet says, let me try again. If education doesn't bring me happiness, wisdom and knowledge doesn't bring me happiness, and pleasure doesn't bring me happiness, let me apply my mind, verse 12, to distinguish between wisdom, madness, and folly. Is education really better than entertainment? Is wisdom and knowledge really better than madness and folly? And for a moment, he concludes in verse 13, of course, there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Wisdom is like light, while folly is like darkness. Instinctively, we know when you give yourself to wisdom and knowledge, that is better than giving yourself to folly and to madness. Of course, from an earthly perspective, it seems so. Wisdom and knowledge and education is better than entertainment. All things being equal, if you were to choose between education and entertainment, education is better than entertainment. That is what Kohelet is saying. Of course, one is better than the other. But then he realizes in verse 15, maybe not. Why? Well, he says in verse 15, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? What's he talking about? Well, look at verse 16. The wise dies just like the fool. The wise dies just like the fool. Now, American singer Madonna, she drew a lot of flack recently because she was sitting in a bathtub in a very luxurious place, and she called COVID-19 the great equalizer. She pumped this out on Instagram. She said, COVID-19 doesn't care about how rich you are, how famous you are, how funny you are, how smart you are, where you live, how old you are. COVID-19, she says, is the great equalizer. Now, she got a lot of backlash, even from some of her fans, because it's obviously not true. The poor will generally be more exposed to the virus because they don't have so many opportunities to stay away from work. Their living conditions are more cramped, and therefore they're exposed to a greater, there's a greater chance that they will catch the virus. And the poor generally gain poorer access to healthcare. So COVID-19 cannot be the great equalizer because the rich generally do have certain privileges that protect them from the virus. So one fan wrote back to Madonna. She said, love you so much, but we're not equal. We can die from the same diseases, but the poor will suffer the most. So sorry, Madonna, COVID-19 is not the great equalizer. But friends, do you know what the great equalizer really is? Do you know what the great equalizer between rich and poor, famous and not famous, wise and foolish is? The great equalizer, friends, is death. The wise dies, just like the fool, chapter 2, verse 16. Death, my friends, is no respecter of persons. The wise man dies just like the fool. They experience the same death. But surely you'll object that the wise dies in a different way from the foolish, because the wise man leaves behind a legacy. I can hear your objection. And Kohelet hears your objection. And this is what he says. Look at verse 18 and 19. Surely, he says, the wise man must leave a better legacy than the fool. He says, that might be true. But look at verse 18 and 19. This is what he says. I must leave everything that he's accumulated through education and wisdom and knowledge. I must leave all of it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Do you see what he's saying? Your legacy can be easily squandered, because even if you're the wisest man on earth, when you hand it over to the next generation, there's no guarantee that the person that you hand it over to, your descendants, there's no guarantee that they will be wise rather than foolish. In fact, it's very possible that you hand over all that you've accumulated to a fool. There's an old Chinese saying that wealth does not remain within a family beyond three generations. The first generation makes the wealth, the second generation keeps the wealth, but the third generation squanders it. And what is true in terms of wealth is true in terms of legacy as well. You may have a great legacy of wisdom, but there's no guarantee that your descendants will not be idiots. That is just the fact of the matter. The wise and the foolish, they die the same death. A few years ago, I was talking to a church planter. He's not Singaporean, so don't try guessing who he might be. And he's a good man. He's now become a church planting coach. You know, he's had many years of church planting experience. And he was lamenting to a group of us of what happened to a church that he planted. Now, some of you don't realize just how emotionally invested a church planter is. The church is your baby, right? You've given your life to it. You've invested your time, your sacrifice. And it's not just you. It's your entire family. They've sacrificed to get this church planted. And at some point, you have to hand the church over to someone else, because basically you don't live forever. And sometimes the church outgrows your ability to lead it. And so this friend of mine, he planted a church many years ago and he handed it over to someone else. Now, when he did, it seemed like a very wise thing to do. This was the perfect person to do it. But he was lamenting that the church had been driven into the ground because of some of the bad decisions that this new pastor was making. And he was lamenting it. And in some sense, he got over it because, you know, he's doing a different role now. He's coaching church planters like myself. But at that moment, you could see the despair. He's given his life, years of his life. His family has given life, years of their life, to that church. He handed it over to someone, and that person squandered it just by a few decisions that he made that were foolish. And friends, that is what Kohelet is saying. Yes, friends, wisdom and knowledge is better than folly, but the truth is, death is the great equalizer. We all have to face our maker in our death, and the wise and the fool dies in the same way. Even if you think you can leave it on for legacy's sake, there's no guarantee that the person that you're leaving it to won't be an idiot who will squander it in a moment. So Kohelet realizes that neither education, neither knowledge or wisdom, nor entertainment and folly will really bring you happiness. And what that does is that it makes him incredibly hateful and incredibly distressed. It brings him to a place of hate, a place of enmity. Come with me to chapter 2, verse 17. This is what Kohelet said. He says, "So I hated life." Those are strong words. I hated life. Verse 18, "I hated all my toil. He hated all the hard work in seeking after wisdom and pleasure. He hated it all. In verse 20, I gave my heart up to despair. These are the words of an honest man who has experienced and experimented with life and come away empty and in despair. And he's showing us, revealing his heart to us. Verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils? In verse 23, all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. After giving himself to education, giving himself to entertainment, he comes to a place of enmity and hate and despair. It's all meaningless. It's all hopeless. None of these things will really bring me joy. And Kohelet, my friends, had a great number of things. And yet he arrives at a place of despair. But friends, this place of despair is also a place of clarity and reality. Now, during the 2008 financial crisis, Tim Keller wrote a book called The Counterfeit Gods. And in the introduction of the book, he writes a section called The Opportunity of Disenchantment. Now, if you haven't read that, I want to commend that to you. The Opportunity of Disenchantment. Now, what does he mean? Let me read a section of this book to you. Tim Keller said this: disenchantment in the old stories meant that the spell cast by the evil sorcerer was broken, and there was now a chance to escape. That's what disenchantment means. You were enchanted. You were fooled by the spell. But now you've been disenchanted and you can escape. Now, such times come to us as individuals when some great enterprise, some great pursuit or person on which we build our hopes fails to deliver what we thought was promised. The way forward, Keller says, out of despair is to discern the idols of our hearts and our culture. The only way to free ourselves from the destructive influence of counterfeit gods is to turn back to the true one. See, friends, that place of hate and the place of despair is also a place of reality and clarity because you become disenchanted. You thought that wisdom and knowledge and pleasure and possessions, you thought that those things could deliver joy and happiness and security and significance. And in the 2008 financial crisis and now in COVID-19, those things are tumbling down and being exposed for the phonies that they are. They cannot bring you meaning. They cannot bring you joy. I was reading an article in The Economist this week, and the writer said this: COVID-19 has demonstrated that the foundations of prosperity are precarious. Disasters long talked about and long ignored can come upon you with no warning, turning life inside out and shaking all that seemed stable. What Kohelet was experiencing as an individual, we are experiencing as a society right now. The very things that we hoped in to give us meaning, purpose, joy, and happiness, the very foundations are being shaken. And what we are presented with right now, friends, is the opportunity for disenchantment. The scales have fallen from our eyes. Money and possessions and economic progress and pleasure, all of these things, as good and as beautiful and as wonderful as these things are, scholarship and wisdom, all of these things cannot really give us meaning, cannot really give us the solutions to the biggest problems in life. You and I have an opportunity now to turn from these phonies, from these counterfeit gods, to the true and living God, who is truly the source of joy. And so that is the next and final step that Kohelet takes. He takes us to the place of enjoyment. Look at chapter 2, verse 24, friends. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. This is his conclusion. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. There is nothing better for a person, Kohelet says, that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Now, friends, is Kohelet giving us the nihilist creed? The nihilist creed that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? The nihilist believes that there's no meaning and there's no ultimate purpose in life. Everything comes to an end at some point in time. So just eat, just drink, just be merry, and tomorrow you die. Is Kohelet proposing that we become nihilist? Is he saying, just enjoy it, you die? Well, not quite. Not quite, my friends. Kohelet is not saying, eat, drink, be merry, and then tomorrow you die. He's saying something more profound than that. Look at how verse 24 ends and how verse 25 begins. He's saying of eating, drinking, and enjoyment, and toil, and work. He's saying at the end of verse 24 that this also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? He's not saying eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He's saying eat, drink, and find enjoyment in toil, because these, friends, are the gifts of God. He goes on in verse 25 to say this. He goes on in verse 26 to say that wisdom, knowledge, and joy, these two are gifts from God. You know what Kohelet has discovered? He has discovered that the key to true joy and enjoyment is to find that all these things, like wisdom and knowledge and the things that give you pleasure, that these things are not a means to an end. They are the end themselves. They are not a means to happiness. They are to be enjoyed on their own terms as gifts from God. And this is the profound insight that Kohelet gives us. This is the antidote to the paradox of pleasure. The paradox of pleasure tells us that the more you pursue some pleasure, the less you will receive pleasure. Pleasure comes as a byproduct of pursuing something for the sake of that thing itself. So all of these things that we're seeking to give us happiness, Kohelet says, enjoy them for the sake of what they are. Now, I was reading in my quiet time in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. I want to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. And just give me a moment as I pick up my notes that have fallen on the ground. Sorry about that. The perils of working from home. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. And this is God warning the Israelites against idolatry. And this is what it says. Beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. You see what the writer of Deuteronomy is saying? God is saying to them, beware, when you lift your eyes to the heavens and you see all these wonderful things, you are going to be tempted to bow down and worship these things. But what they are simply things that God has given to you and his people as gifts. Friends, you see, God is the one who has given us wisdom and knowledge and the things that bring us pleasure. They are gifts from God. And when we recognize them for the sake of what they are, gifts from a good and gracious God, we will enjoy these things for the sake of the thing itself. We will not turn to these things to give us something greater. We will turn to these things and enjoy them for their own sake. We will enjoy wine for the sake of wine itself, not to give us some kind of existential reality, and therefore we don't underdrink. neither do we overdrink. We will go to food, and we will enjoy the food for the sake of food, not to numb our pain, not to try to give us some kind of deep experience, and therefore we neither overeat nor undereat. And friends, what a travesty to commercialize art rather than to experience art for the sake of art. And friends, what a travesty to buy things thinking they will satisfy only to be bored with those things very quickly. Now, children, let me talk to you. When I was young, there were certain toys that I always wanted. And at that point in time, it was these figurines called He-Man or Transformers. And I really longed to have those things. I thought, if I can get that figurine, and sometimes I'll see my friends having those figurines, if I can get a hold of it, I will be the happiest person on earth. What I experienced was my parents generally will not buy these things for me until it's my birthday, but my grandmother will. My grandmother would buy, especially when she was visiting us in Kuala Lumpur. So once my grandmother came, took us out, and she said, "What would you like?" I said, "I want that toy." And she bought it for me. And I was so happy. It was a little Transformers toy. You know, I can't even remember which character it was. And I brought it home, and I thought it would give me joy. But instead of giving me joy, what I realized was after a few days of playing with it, I got bored of the toy. Why, friends? Because I thought that that toy was meant to lead me to a place of joy and happiness and meaning. Even at 9 years old, I couldn't probably articulate it in the way I do right now. But that is what we do with things. Rather than to enjoy the toy as a gift from grandma, to enjoy the toy for the sake of the toy itself. Now, David Gibson, a British scholar and pastor, says this: instead of using these gifts as means to a greater end of securing ultimate gain in the world, what if we take the time to live inside the gifts themselves and to see the hand of God in them? What if the pleasure of food is a daily joy that we ungratefully overlook? What if our work was never intended to make us successful, but simply to make us faithful and generous? When we know that the gift is not to be meant to be a stepping stone to something greater, then we discover that enjoyment or joy is itself the reward. And that is what Kohelet is saying. Don't turn to education. Don't turn to wisdom and knowledge as the means to an end, as the means to happiness and joy. Don't turn to entertainment as that as well. Enjoy these things for the thing itself, as a good gift from a gracious God. And that, my friends, according to Kohelet, is the secret to happiness. Not looking for joy and happiness in things and wisdom and knowledge, but recognizing them as gifts from a good and gracious God. Well, friends, in ending, you'll feel one of a few things, but one of the things I think some of us may arrive at is that it? Is that it? Enjoy things for the sake of the thing itself? That is the path to happiness? And you're dissatisfied. In fact, you recognize that there's an insatiable longing in you beyond the things of the world. If I can only enjoy the things of the world for the sake of those things, and yes, I have some kind of enjoyment, there's still a longing within us for something more, for something divine. And C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, once said this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but only to arouse, to suggest the real thing. So what does C.S. Lewis say? I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for earthly blessings, but on the other, to never mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. What is C.S. Lewis saying? C.S. Lewis is saying that all the gifts that God has given us are his earthly blessings. They satisfy our earthly desires. But what they do is that they arouse us and they point us to something that only God can satisfy. We are spiritual beings with spiritual longings that are insatiable. And God alone, the one who made us, can satisfy those longings. God himself is the one who can truly give us joy. God himself is the one friend that you're truly pursuing in the pursuit of all these other things that you've given yourself to. At the end of the road, God is the one who can truly be the source of joy. Do you notice in verse 26 that Kohelet says, to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. To the one who pleases God, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, the one who displeases God, God gives the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to another. Now, why is this, friends? Well, this is because of the fall. This is because of the great rebellion. You remember, friends, in Genesis 3:19, as God was cursing the world, he said this to Adam in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Friends, you see, because of the great rebellion, because Adam and Eve, you and I, have cut ourselves off from God, what we truly deserve is to work by the sweat of our face, to die, to return to the ground, and then to hand over the gains to another. And that person, we have no guarantees, will be wise. He could be an idiot. That is what we all deserve because we have sinned against Almighty God. We do not deserve wisdom. We do not deserve knowledge. We do not deserve joy, verse 26. We deserve the business of gathering and collecting only to give to someone else. And friends, there was only one person in the entirety of human history, one true man that was ever fully pleasing to God. There was only one person who truly deserved wisdom and knowledge and joy. And that man is the man, Jesus Christ. But what did God do to this man? Instead of giving him wisdom and knowledge and joy, God gave this perfect man, his son himself, the business of gathering and collecting only to give his gains to another. This perfect man died on the cross for our sins. This perfect man lived a perfect life. But all that he gained and collected, he gave to another. Friends, this is the great exchange. This is the gospel. In my place, Christ stood condemned so that I, in his place, stand commended. I deserve the business of gathering and collecting only to give to another. I do not deserve joy. He's the one that deserves wisdom and knowledge and joy. And yet he has been given the business of gathering and collecting only so that the gains may be given to me. Friends, what this shows us and what this tells us, friends, is that God is pleased with you, not because you're wise, not because you're knowledgeable, not because you are rich. He is pleased with you in spite of your wisdom, in spite of your knowledge, in spite of what you have. God is pleased with you and he loves you because of his grace. He's pleased with you because he is pleased with you. And he is pleased with you to the extent that he will give his own precious son for you. That, my friends, is the true source of joy and happiness. To know that we are known. To know that we are loved. To know that we are cared for. To know that we are cherished and loved by the true and living God who reigns over all of the earth, to know that he has given us his son freely, extravagantly, and fully. His grace and his love has been poured out on us in spite of our education, and even if we have given our lives to debauchery, when we turn to him, he receives us freely in his grace. And friends, when we know that, when we know that in our hearts, we will have true joy. And all the things of this world, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the pleasure, all of that we can enjoy for the sake of what these things are: a gift from a good and gracious God to an undeserving recipient like you, like me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word shines a light into our heart. It exposes all the false places where we have planted ourselves, and it urges us to see that the only true source of comfort and hope and peace and forgiveness is to be found in our crucified Savior and Lord. So I pray, Father, for everyone listening in today, that as they go through disenchantment, as the scales from their eyes have fallen, that they would have a clearer and clearer vision of Jesus, the lover of their souls, the one who truly gives meaning and purpose and joy. We continue to pray for our nation and for the COVID-19 situation, that Father, the numbers would indeed go down, that the foreign workers would receive all of the medical help that they need to recover, that even among them, the infection rates will go down. We pray for the community spread to come to cease. We pray for businesses to be able to reopen. We pray for education to be able to continue. We pray for churches to once again be able to gather. But most of all, Lord, we pray that as we emerge from all of this, that we, your people, we become a more compassionate and kind people, a people who have been touched by your love, and a people who give your love. A people who no longer turn to the false idols of education and entertainment to find pleasure, but a people who find their hope and their joy in you, and therefore can truly enjoy the good things of life, and to give those things away in the service of our Savior and our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.